Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Arlene Pellicane. She is an author, among other things. And we're having her on this evening because she has a new book that just come out. It's Making Marriage Easier. Now, I've been married 50 years this coming August. And I think, Arlene, you're about halfway there. Is that right?
Halfway. When I wrote the book, it was 25, and now we're at 26. Yes.
That's great. Congratulations. You talk about the fact that your book is not promising to make marriage easy. It is designed to make marriage easier. Marriage can be hard, can't it?
It can. And really, you think of the most worthwhile things in your life, they require effort. You don't just wake up and, you know, become a gold medal of anything, right? You know, you don't just get an achievement or get character or get close to God. There are things that you do that involve effort. And it really is that effort that makes it beautiful and valuable, so that we should not be afraid of the effort, the hardness of marriage. But instead of bemoaning like, oh, it's so hard, you know, this, my book, what it wants to do is just ask the question, you know what, how could I just make this a little bit easier today?
Well, and I think it's important for people who are not married to know that this is a huge commitment. It's not all roses and chocolates. I try to get fresh flowers for my wife all the time. Right now in our home, we have a vase of roses in the living room and a vase of roses up in the master bedroom, because I know my wife likes flowers, and I do too, and
yes,
God does apparently. So, you know, that's something that I couldn't do years ago. Now I'm at a stage where I can do that. But when you do that, one of the nice things about roses is the fragrance. That's in addition to the way they look. But one of the other things about roses is the thorns. There are lots of plants that I could get that wouldn't have thorns, but none of them would be roses. And so in order to be married, you've got to be willing to go through some things that are very challenging. And a lot of people, when they get married with lousy myths about marriage in their head, are horrified to discover that this is not so easy. And I must have married the wrong person. And so I'm gonna try and find the right person so that it can all be fun all the time. You do a great job in the book in sharing not only biblical principles, but illustrating them with a very candid telling of your stories, your experience, what it's been like in your marriage. And it hasn't all been fun, has it?
Right. There are certainly times that are fun, but there are other times that are very hard. You know, my husband, mostly, right, as you're listening, one of you likes A and the other one likes B. So my husband loves to camp. He loves to get out in nature, sleep in a tent, look at the stars. My idea of camping growing up, that was staying at a lodge and looking at the lake in the daytime and then going back in my room, right? So when we get married and we do these new things, and that's very much like how marriage is, you think, oh, it's all going to be hotels and boutiques and easy things. And then you find yourself on this dirt trail, like, what in the world am I doing here? And the same with you with the flowers after all these years that you're at that stage, you're doing it. So after about, you know, 20 plus years of marriage with my husband, I was ready for that 2-3 day backpacking trip, you know, Yosemite, Mammoth Lake, et cetera, where you just go to the bathroom in the wild for 3 days, you know, that I was finally ready. And I will tell you, Jim, there were moments where it was so beautiful, like just breathtakingly beautiful. And it's just only our family of five, you know, no one else, you and God. And it was just, this is the most precious, amazing experience. And then there were the other times where you're going uphill the whole time carrying 30 pounds and you're going to see a snow patch and you don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, I literally said to my husband, if I could pay $5,000 to get airlifted out of this spot, I would.
Yes.
And that's marriage. Like sometimes it's beautiful and wonderful. And then there's other times where you're thinking, this is a really hard spot. But the trail, you have to complete the trail. I couldn't just start the trail and then decide to give up halfway. I had to get all the way around from either, you know, we were making a loop, but you can make a loop or point A to point B, but you have to get to the other side. And it's the same thing in marriage. We have decided as believers in Christ, we've made a vow. I'm going to be with you to the end of the trail, right? And Amen. Sometimes that trail is easy and sometimes it has some challenges.
Amen. Ruth Graham tells the story of how early in her marriage, she was adjusting to Billy's personality, shall we say.
Yes.
When he had particularly upset her and left with some of his friends to go do something that was legit, but just leaving her alone when she didn't want to be alone, she said she knelt and prayed in tears and said, God, if you'll forgive me for marrying him, I promise never to do it again.
That's awesome.
There are times when it's just like, what was I thinking?
Yes.
You know, I didn't really know this person well enough.
Yeah. Really what's helped me a lot, Jim, is to realize they think that too, right? Sure. So they're also thinking, I didn't know she was going to be this way. That's just right. The same thing. It's happening to both of you.
Well, now in the book, you talk, and I think this is essential. You lay this groundwork early on. There is an adversary and it's not your spouse. Satan is our adversary. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the father of lies. And he is always with his servants looking for ways to mess things up, because God is the one who invented marriage. And when Satan attacks us through our marriage, he is seeking to destroy this picture of Christ and the church.
But and this is so good.
Point.
Yeah.
You make another point there. And that is, not only do we have an adversary, but we have the Lord. We're not alone in this. It's not just us and our spouse. We have an adversary, but we have God. If you know Christ, you're not alone. And he lives in us. And if you are in a Christian marriage with a Christian spouse, then I've told people, when I don't know what to say to Susan, I say, Lord, I don't say this in front of her, I say this privately, but I say, Lord, would you please help her to understand what I'm trying to say? And she does the same thing with me. She'll, we pray for each other. And God is able to speak to us what we can't as easily communicate to each other. And that's been very helpful. So I want to commend you for dealing with that, not just a bunch of psychology or self-help kind of stuff. These are biblical principles. And you talk about, and I'm going to ask you to share them, four key decisions that make a world of difference in keeping your marriage on track. What are those four key decisions?
Man, these are not four feelings. You know, these are four decisions. Like, you are going to decide these things. And your word is going to be good. And that first decision is to play by the rules. Mm-hmm. So just like in any game, if the goal kept changing or the boundaries moved or the rules changed halfway, you'd be like, what is happening? So in the same way, marriage, it's an infinite game. You're not pitted against your spouse, but you're just playing this game of marriage all of your life. Mm-hmm. And you're making it fun. And the way that you make it is you have clear rules. And those rules, first of all, are found in the word of God that you follow. Like, what are you saying, Lord, about marriages? Okay, this whole husband's love, Wives submit, children obey. I mean, it's six words and it reorders your complete home, right? And so it's, we're playing by these rules that husband, you're going to cherish your wife. You're going to love her sacrificially. Wife, you're going to listen to your husband. You're going to submit to him. You're going to support him as a leader. Children, you're not in charge. You're going to obey your parents. They're there to guide and lead you. So the more we say, okay, this is the way our family functions. This is the normal for our family. And you know, the rules are, so those are, you know, basic rules everybody should have. And then other people, you know, it might be that they have rules that, okay, when we have conflict, this is what we do. You know, we can't just run away. We have to stay in the, whatever it is. I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but you talk about these things. How are we going to do that? You know, one of ours is the power hour, and the power hour just means that every day, as long as we're in the same town, you know, neither of us are traveling out of town and we don't have a strange work engagement, that we eat dinner together, that we don't just grab our food and go in our separate rooms and keep working, but right. That every day as a family, and someday when our kids are completely out of the house, just as a couple, that we will gather at the table to have food together and talk to each other. And just the simple rule, we never wonder, gee, I wonder where we should sit to eat. You know, you just go. It's an automatic habit. You know, after 26 years of marriage, this is over 10,000 hours of time eating together. You know, for you and your wife, this is probably 25,000 hours that you have talked together, yes, eaten together, been connected. So these play by the rules really help. I'll just touch very briefly on the other decisions, and you can ask whichever ones you want to go into. Decision two is to give thanks every day that you came into the marriage very grateful to God that you found this person. And how do we keep that same gratitude, appreciation towards our spouse? Decision number three is to serve your spouse. Oh, so popular today, right? No, we think, I don't want to serve them. They should be here to serve me, you know. But having that attitude instead of, what have you done for me lately? Mm-hmm. We think, no. What can I do for you today? Because you think of the greats of the Bible, Jesus, ultimate servant, Moses, David, Joshua, they're all called servants of God. So service in God's book is a promotion, not a demotion. And then decision number four is to take fun seriously. So you know what? You got married because it was fun. And so you can't stop having fun. You can't think like, oh, we'll just have fun someday when we have the money for it, or when we finally get our vacation, or when these kids are out of the house. Then everything is drudgery. Everything is a chore, is an errand, is transactional, is a bill to be paid. You have to have fun. So really asking yourself or your spouse out loud, when was the last time we had fun together? And if it takes you a really long time to answer that question, then, okay, we need to schedule some fun. That would be worth it. That's not a fluff. You actually need that.
Amen. And it's biblical too. Mm-hmm. If you look at Jesus' sense of humor,
yes,
it's very evident he had a tremendous sense of humor. If you look, in fact, at creation and some of the things God designed,
right, what he made,
some of the creatures he designed, clearly, God has a sense of humor. If you look at some of the ironies in the scriptures, some of the things that God did that were just really hilarious, and the way that many of those stories are told in the scripture that has such a clear element of humor to it.
At his right hand is fullness of joy, not fullness of, like, you know, organization or something. There's joy there.
Yeah, amen. Well, now let's talk for a moment about the idea that we're supposed to serve one another.
Yeah.
Because even when folks agree that we're supposed to serve one another, there is very often, as you mentioned, a transactional approach where I'll do this for you if you do this for me. But if you don't do what I want, I'm not going to do what you want. We're going to have reciprocal tariffs.
Right. Right.
Terminology that's currently in the political landscape,
right?
But it's really insisting on my way, and I'm going to serve you in order to get my way, and that's not what you're describing. You do a good job in the book of clarifying that this is a selfless service of one another. And when I do marriage seminars, I talk sometimes about the apocryphal illustration of a person who is given a vision of heaven and of hell. And they see in heaven that all these people are seated at a banqueting table. And they see in hell that all those people are seated at a banqueting table. But in one case, there's rejoicing and joy everywhere. In the other case, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the reason is because in hell, everybody has this long stick tied to their arm so they can't bend their elbow. And they're all sitting there with this table laden with food, but they can't get it to their mouths. And so they're all utterly miserable. And in heaven, everybody has a stick tied to the back of their arms, and they can't bend their elbows, but they're all having a wonderful time feeding each other. And, you know, I think if we can see that this business of serving one another is not an adjustment we have to make because of the fall, it's God's design. And Jesus came as the ultimate one who serves, laying down his life for us. And we're told in Philippians 2, that's the mind of Christ that is supposed to be in us. So, in your book, you don't pull punches. You talk about the fact that doesn't come easily. It's not automatic. It's in many ways a chance to die to self and serve one another. If you don't have that in marriage, then even if you have two Christians, you don't really have a Christian marriage. You don't, because you're not living out the gospel. You're not loving each other well. We should be seeking to outdo one another in love, not to, I'll do this if you do that. Would you share a little bit of your own experience and what you've learned about this business of serving each other and where the rubber meets the road, as it were?
Yes. I love the example that you gave. You know, when I was dating James, you know, I was in my late 20s. I had been looking for Mr. Right. I didn't find him in college. I didn't find him in 4 years of work. I entered graduate school. I was just praying, oh God, bring him, right? And we met in graduate school, started dating. And my goodness gracious, I could do anything and I would want to do it for him. You know, if he wanted, he liked mountain biking. I hardly know how to bike at all, but I learned how to mountain bike because he wanted to mountain bike. And the line that got me was, mountain biking is one of my favorite things. And when I look over my shoulder, I don't want to just see one of my buddies. I want to see you because you're my best friend now, you know? And I was like, okay, sign me up. I better learn how to ride one of those things. So this idea of service, right? Serving him through learning something new to do came very naturally. I didn't have to talk myself into it. Like, come on, Arlene, do it, do it. You know, it just came so naturally. Like we preferred when you are dating, when you love that person, you are so enamored by this person. You just want to be with this person, you want to please this person. It, the service comes so easily, right? And then now you have the person and the years go by and then now it's like, well, I don't want to do that anymore. So a lot of it, you know, is that returning, remembering, right? The children of Israel, we forget. We forget God's benefits. We forget these things. And in marriage, we forget. We forget how wonderful our spouse is, how good God was to bring us together in the first place. How God, even if you have this myth of like, well, I should have met someone else, right? Even if you have that myth floating around your head, you can see God is in this relationship. God is helping you and to serve. So I think part of, for me, the service of my husband and doing it joyfully is always just going back to, you know, hey, how did we treat each other when we were dating? It's a question that my husband will often ask himself, what would I do if I was courting Arlene? That, so he literally, he'll tell me, like, he will say that. And you can kind of see differences in the behavior, you know, just like you said, like flowers might come home. A note might be waiting for me at my desk. You know, a date might be planned to a restaurant I like. And it's like, he's trying to serve me of saying, how would I treat her when we were dating? So that is a good way just to kind of stoke that fire of service of, you know, how did I treat this person when I was dating them? And then really to do it as if you feel like, well, I serve, but they really don't serve me. Like I know, and I try, but I really don't see them reciprocate. then you can always say, you know what? God sees you. When you stand before God, he's not going to say, well, what did your spouse do? You know, he's going to look at your works. He's going to examine, how did you love? What did you do with what I gave you? And you can show, Lord, I served my spouse, and I did it not with a begrudging heart, but I did it with a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, whatever. And that's not possible on our own, but as you seek the Lord, you say, Lord, turn my heart of stone into a heart of flesh and turn it that way towards my spouse, that I would be able to serve my spouse with joy, you know? So that really is, it's like going back to the beginning and asking God, restore that in me, and realize there is a joy when you do serve your spouse with no strings attached, just because you want to be nice. There's a joy and a satisfaction that comes from that versus a arms crossed, you better do something for me, I'm just waiting. You make yourself miserable that way. So service really is a good choice for you too.
Amen. And I found, because again, 50 years.
Yeah.
I think there are times when God calls me to do things in service to my wife that I don't do out of love for my wife. I do them out of love for him. There are days when I'm just head over heels in love with her.
Yeah.
She's so wonderful, and she really is. My wife is a remarkable lady. We have 14 books that we've done together, and what that means is some of them she just wrote, but most of them say by Jim Wood, because she takes recordings of my speaking and edits it so that it's readable, and highly readable, I might say. And so, you know, I would have zero books in print if I hadn't married her.
Yeah.
And I did not know that she would be that talented and that diligent when I married her. So there are times when I just feel so indebted, so grateful. It's just, you know, I love her so much. She's taken care of herself across the years. She didn't let herself go, as it's sometimes described. She has been diligent and conscientious. She's kept our home beautifully decorated, and she's often deferred to me in terms of my preferences and tastes. When we got married, she was not a cook. She's now a wonderful chef. I mean, just all.
There's hope for us all still. Thank you, Susan.
She's marvelous. She's marvelous. And so sometimes if there's something that she wants or that I know she'd like, it's just a pleasure, just a joy.
Yeah.
But not every day is like that. And not every task is like that. And there are times when I literally say, okay, God, I'm doing this for you, because you said that you're looking to see how I treat her. And I'm doing this not because I think she's real deserving at the moment. I'm doing this because you are worthy. And if I got what I deserve, I would be in hell right now, as would all of us, I might add. So, Lord, in light of who you are and what you've done for me, I want to do this for my wife out of love for you. And when I put it in that context, it's very easy to do. Because if she's not having a great day, God is.
Yeah.
God's
He's unchanging. Fine. Yes.
That's right. He is always perfect. He is always love. And so I've over and over again found that where I am not sufficient and she is not sufficient, God is sufficient. And again, I appreciate the fact that your book keeps pointing us back to him, the importance of relying upon his power, of understanding that marriage is his plan, and that we can do what he says, and it'll be easier than if we try and do marriage our way, our 201 model.
Yeah.
No, stick with what God says in his word. And when we do that, marriage is easier.
I remember I was trying to use my computer and I was like, why is this not working? And I realized my mouse was upside down. So all I had to do was turn my mouse right side up and all of a sudden, well, look, I have control again. And it's the same like when we're doing marriage on our own, we're just trying, but it's just not lasting. It's not working. But if you put God right in the middle of your marriage, at the center of it, you make him the foundation. It just turns that mouse right side up. And all of a sudden you have the power to do the things that you're talking about. So that's such a good picture. You talked about us turning back to God. Lord, I'm doing this to honor you. And that's something you can do every day.
Amen. Amen. I heard a testimony. I used to have a live radio show in Knoxville, and a fellow called me up and he said, I'm battling terminal cancer right now. And he said, it's very hard for me to get around. And it's hard sometimes to breathe. He said, my wife is in a nursing home. She has late stage Alzheimer's. She does not recognize me anymore. She hasn't in over a year. And he said, but every day I go to the nursing home in order to feed her her main meal of the day.
Mm.
And he said, and I talk to her and I pray for her. And he said, I've many times thought of giving up, but I listen to your broadcast while I'm there with her. And he said, it's encouraged me to keep going.
My goodness.
Now, I tell that story not to say it's my broadcast that carried them through. My point is, I was so moved here. He was thanking me
right
for doing something to help him. But what he was sharing was much more helpful to me,
mm-hmm.
because he was in a situation where long term, he knew she doesn't know me. She doesn't show any sign of recognition. There's no expression of gratitude for what I'm doing. And I'm making a sacrifice every day to be there. But he said, but I'm hanging in there out of love for her and out of love for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure you've heard illustration of the guy who says, he says to someone else who's taking care of an aged partner, you know, why do you do this? They don't know who you are anymore. And the other person said, I know who they are.
Yes.
And that's the kind of marriage commitment.
Yes.
That really lasts. That's the kind of thing that God ordained. And there are times when it's very, very difficult. And there are times when it is just the most joyous thing on the planet. So again, I want to thank you for taking time, not just to be on the broadcast, but to write this wonderful book, Making Marriage Easier by Arlene Pelicane. Thank you, Arlene. This is published by Moody Press, and I recommend it. And I hope that God will continue to bless you and your family in the years to come, Arlene. God bless you.
God bless you, Jim. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.